Chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. That's close to Hebron, right? And Abram was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Have you ever wondered, by the way, why, if you ever see TV and see the Bedouin there now living in tents, here you're sitting in a desert area from Beersheba south or even some other areas around here, 100 degrees, 110. And they're covered over with all these sheets. I mean, they're long robes, covered their heads, long. It keeps them cool. Why? Because there's no humidity. I discovered that when I went over there. The sun will bake you to a crisp in no time unless you're in the shade, and then you feel pleasant. Because the humidity is what carries the heat from out in the sun under the shade around here. So when you sit in the shade here, you're a little bit cooler, but you're still miserable. You get in the shade in a place where there's no humidity and you're comfortable. So if you wear your clothes so that you're in the shade all the time, you're pretty comfortable because there's no humidity. It's really fascinating. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, those three men were not men. They were angels. They're called men because they look like men. They talk like men. They act like men. They eat like men. But they're angels. And when he saw them, this 99-year-old man ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, any time in the Bible you see a stranger coming into a strange territory, a strange place, and they're treated with hospitality, you know something good's going to happen. On the other hand, if they're treated inhospitably, you know something bad's going to happen. It's a very righteous thing to show hospitality, especially in the Scriptures. And it's so important that you would give anything, you will do anything if you're a righteous man to protect whoever has come into your home as a visitor. That was one of the supreme marks of an upright man is that you under no circumstances allowed harm to come to your visitors. Very important. We see that in the next chapter. And Abram said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from my servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for that's why you come to your servant. That's why God led you this way, for me to do this for you. Please let me do this for you. Please let me get this blessing." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abram hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth." And Abram ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. Then that's not put clothes on it, that's cut it up. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And after all that, he stood there as a servant to take care of their every desire under the tree and watch them eat. Yes, sure. They were doing Abraham a favor, I believe. What a favor that is, too. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Now, how'd they know her name? Because they weren't men. "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And the angel said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." This is God talking, saying, "I," through this angel. "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah giggled, she laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Well, she was still listening. She didn't think it was so silly she didn't want to hear what was going on next. She still had that ear to the tent door. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah said, no, I didn't laugh. Now, she laughed within herself, but when she heard the angel ask Abraham why she laughed, she stuck her head out and said, I didn't do that. She didn't say within herself, I didn't laugh. She spoke up. It's kind of like the hit dog hollers, you know. No, I didn't laugh. Mm-mm. Now, that was not a lie. Be very careful with that word lie. There are a lot of reasons the wrong thing comes out of people's mouths sometimes. Be very slow to call a person a liar. God understood. God probably just thought that was cute. Because he said, yes, you did. That's what he said. Yeah, you did laugh. I heard you, even if it was inside yourself. He didn't jump up and down and say, you liar, I'm not going to give you this promise and all that kind of stuff. God's not like that. People are like that. Especially those who think they're doing God a service, they'll get very angry. God said, no. You laughed. He understood that a 90-year-old woman might laugh about being promised she's going to have a baby. He understood that. And about that time he finished eating. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? This is the Lord. This is Jehovah talking, but he's talking through the angel. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now notice that the promises of God are never unconditional. Abraham's future blessing, becoming a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth being blessed, in other words, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in the beginning, is based on verse 19, that Abraham is going to teach his children to do right. You've heard a lot, no doubt, about unconditional love. You ever heard about that? God doesn't have any of it. There's nobody more loving than God, but it's all on condition that you do right. There is no unconditional love. That's foolishness. Don't you ever try it, because just as soon as men find out you're trying to love them unconditionally, they'll take you for every dime you've got and just figure you're a sucker, and you will be. You have to use common sense with this love thing, or you'll ruin yourself. Now, in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. In other words, somebody down there among all those Sodomites, and Gomorrah, and Admon, and Zoar, those five cities down there, somebody down there had been telling God what was going on in prayer. Who do you think that might have been? It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a righteous man, and the deeds of the people around him vexed his righteous soul every day. But God knew how to deliver him out from what was going to happen. It irritated him. He didn't like it. I mean, doesn't it irritate you? Say, for example, when Elijah, my son, wants to watch an Atlanta Braves baseball game. I say, okay, sure. And he's sitting in there watching an Atlanta Braves baseball game, and they get the third out, and they go to a commercial, and there's a naked woman swarming all over a half-naked man advertising a movie. Doesn't that irritate you? It ought to. You can't even let your kid watch a ball game without the world trying to dull his senses to sin. It's not right. It should not be done. But it is done. And it irritates me every time that it's done. Well, it irritated Lot every time he saw two men go down the street kissing. It vexed his soul when he saw women holding hands going down the street. He hated it the first time he ever saw it, and he hated it the last time he ever saw it, before God destroyed the place.
Tom, how come he went back?
Back? When did he leave?
Whenever he was taken up by the kings.
Well, that's where he lived. I don't know how bad the situation was then. It had to be pretty bad, though. You know, it wasn't that much.
I wonder, why would he go back after he was rescued?
My guess is that he had some money in the bank there. Family. Huh? He wouldn't have been raising cattle in the middle of Sodom. His cattle were gone. I don't know if he'd gone into the banking business or some other kind of business. But usually it's money and family that hold you in a place. Yeah, but Abraham got them all back. Isn't that right, Carletta? Help her out next time. I know. She does look straight down a lot, doesn't she? It's all right, I'm keeping my eye on her. Okay, where are we? We're still in 18. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the angel that the Lord was using. You have to read that. You know that Jehovah was not standing there beside Abraham, else the earth would have been on fire. He'd been dead. No man can look on my face and live. That's what Jehovah says. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Because he's Lot's near kinsman. And these angels are going down there to see what, if it's true, what they've heard. Of course, God already knows it is. But God likes to work things out and use us to do it. So they're going down there to see what the situation is. Abraham already knows what the situation is. You know that he hears from Lot every once in a while. And he's worried about Lot. Lot's a righteous man in the middle of that place down there. And Abraham feels obligated to approach God for Lot. "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? It might be that there be 50 righteous within the city, and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. What if there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous? Will you destroy all the city for just a lack of 5? And he said, "Okay, if I find 45, I will not destroy it." And Abraham said unto him yet again and said, "Well, maybe there just be 40. And the angel said, "I won't destroy it if I find 40 righteous there." And Abraham said, "Oh, please, don't let the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there will be 30 found there." And the angel said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And Abraham said, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And the angel said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll just speak this one more time. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy the city if 10 righteous are found in it." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now this is a city of many thousands. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, Zoar, all 5 of them are going to be destroyed. God intends to destroy all 5 of them. All of them doing the same thing. And God said among those people who didn't know God, as far as we know, had no prophets sent to them. I don't know if Melchizedek ever traveled down there to preach, but they didn't know God. They didn't have any covenant with God. They hadn't had any teachers. And God said, if 10 of them are righteous, I'll spare all the rest of that filthiness. That's pretty generous. That's nothing to what you're going to find near the end of the Old Testament, which is the best part. Because God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5 that if Jeremiah could go throughout Jerusalem, God's city, with God's people, where God's prophet had labored for hundreds of years, and he told Jeremiah, if you find one person seeking and loving the truth, I'll spare the whole place. And he couldn't do it. Well, think about that.
How many dollars do you think Lot had for living here?
I don't know. Can't figure it out real. It's just not told us. We're never told like we are with some other men. Lot had so many sons and so many daughters. You can read it a couple of different ways. 2, 4, maybe some we don't know. Right. Yeah, you would think so. But evil, Paul said, evil communications corrupts good manners. In other words, you keep company with evil people, your good behavior is going to be influenced for the worse. That's just the fact of life. And they were influenced by what was going on in Sodom. Now, here come the two men sent from God into Sodom. And the first one they meet is Lot. And the first thing he does is tell them, please come to my house. Generous, hospitable, righteous man. And they say, no, we've come to look around. We're going to sleep in the streets. And Lot, oh no, oh, no, no. You can't do that here. Come with me. And he begs them and pleads with them and gets them to his house. See, in verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly. That's what got them there. And he fed them, made them a feast. In verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house. Had them surrounded. Nobody getting out through a back window. Compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us so that we may rape them. That's what it means. Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. In other words, let's initiate them into the city of Sodom. They were probably laughing about it. Everybody that comes to Sodom gets initiated. Let's just pretend they said that. Bring them out that we may know them. I don't know. I'm sure he was. The question was, did Lot know they were angels? I don't know if he knew about it now, but by the time this story's over with, he knew.
Hey John, when there were three angels came to him to start.
Yeah, but just two went on to Sodom. The other one stayed behind with Abraham.
Oh, okay.
Until he finished talking with Abraham, then he went on. But he didn't make it all the way down to Sodom. He's there somewhere around. And they called unto Lot and said, let us know him. In verse 6, Lot knew what a dangerous situation this was, but he went out. He could not allow them to harm these men that had come under his roof. He would die first. His children would die first. His wife would die. He would give anything to protect a visitor under his roof. He went out to them. And shut the door. Verse 7 said, please. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man, two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye unto them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for that's why they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Get out of our way. And then somebody else had a better idea. This one fellow came in to sojourn. He's a visitor here. And now he needs to be he's trying to judge us. I can just hear some of them now saying, Jesus said, don't judge. That's one of Satan's favorite scriptures. He uses it often to keep you from having common sense and saying when something's evil. Paul said, is there not a... What's wrong up there in Corinth? Isn't there a wise man among you, not one able to judge among the brethren? Matthew 7, Jesus said, judge not. John 7, he said, judge. Righteous judgment. If you follow after the Spirit, if you're a spiritual man, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you judge everything. After the Spirit, not after the flesh. You don't know what's happened. I don't know. It made me wonder if that's what they were doing. You needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than we had planned for them. Lot was in trouble out there with the door shut behind him. And they pressed sore upon the man. Even Lot came near to break the door. So the men put forth their hand. That's the angels. And pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door, locked the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves. They couldn't even find the door anymore. And the men said to Lot, those two men said, have you here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. Now they were giving Lot until daybreak to gather up whatever goods he could gather. His money, if he had any cattle, sheep, cows around his house, whatever. They were very generous. But he didn't spend time doing that. He didn't spend time gathering up stuff to survive with when he left. He went to people. He went to his sons-in-law first. He went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city. And he seemed like as one that was telling a joke to his sons-in-law. I told you before that one of the most underrated qualities of the Spirit of God is sincerity. A person who is genuinely sincere seems to be a joke to immoral people. Because foolishness is the way to immorality. The way young people end up committing fornication almost always starts with jokes and foolishness and goes down that way. By the time you've completely given yourself to that, nothing is serious. You can't get serious because there's too much condemnation in your heart with that kind of lifestyle. And somebody who is completely serious is just a joke. And that's how Lot was to them. Just a joke. God's going to destroy this place? Come on, Lot. What's the punchline? And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. Now, why wasn't he already in a hurry? He did not want to leave those people. They had to push him. They hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And look what he did. He lingered. He could not bear to turn his back on them. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. So one angel had Lot and his wife. And the other angel had two daughters in their hands and pulling them out of the city to get them out of the way so God could do what he had planned. And the Lord being merciful to him because of Abraham was over there pouring his heart out to God. He'd been praying that night. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass when they had brought him forth abroad that he said, the angel said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Plain is a flat place, and it's down here in the southern part of the Salt Sea. So all five of those cities were in the plain that's just on the lower end of the Salt Sea down there. In all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. They were completely serious too. They were sincere. But Lot didn't think they were joking, because he was sincere. And Lot said unto them, oh no, no, my Lord, behold now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast multiplied thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I can't escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. I'm afraid of wild animals up there. Behold now, this city, Zoar, he's talking about Zoar. This city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little? You can spare just a little city, and my soul shall live. And the angel said, okay, I've accepted thee. Just get out of the way, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Hurry now, escape there. I can't do anything until you get there. Now, as it turned out, it's ironic. The people in Zoar were so rotten that Lot couldn't stay in there. He was afraid, so he went to the mountain where the angel told him to go to start with. I wish he'd have gone there without arguing. Let him get rid of Zoar too. But he didn't. Now the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim. We're told that too later. Brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Wow. What does 13:10 say? When Lot chose where he would take his cattle. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, as that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Boy, God changed that geography. It's a wasteland now. Verse 26 now, chapter 19. But his wife looked back. And you know what Jesus said? Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. When God rescues you from the place that's going to be destroyed, don't look back. Her heart was still there with some relatives. Lot didn't even want to leave. But the angel said, don't look back. His wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She died. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now this is the evil influence that I told you wickedness would have. His daughters' sensitivities were dulled by living in Sodom. When children have to watch filthiness at school, have to hear it, when they have to see wretchedness and abominable behavior and listen to filthy words all the time, it has a tendency to dull their senses to evil so that they're not vexed every day. It's kind of a self-preservation thing. But it's better to stay alive in the Holy Ghost and just hate it every time you see it. Lot's daughters had been dulled by what they'd lived around their whole life. Sin just, you know, well, that's what they do. I don't do that, but that's what they do. And, you know, everybody gets their own life, have their own, do your own thing, you know. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. You know, to each his own. Variety the spice of life. You know how it goes. You come up with something to survive with. Well, these girls' sensitivities to decency was gone. It was shot. They'd seen some terrible destruction such as none of us have seen. So they began to reason among themselves, who's going to ever give us any children? How are we going to ever have any children? All the men folks have been burned up. So rather than do the right thing and ask their father about it, they took it on themselves to come up with a plan to get so that he would make them pregnant. They knew he was a righteous man. So they came up with a plan to drug him. Give him something to drink that was so potent. make him so that he didn't really have control of what he was up to. Now the older daughter got pregnant after she made him drunk. And then the next night the younger daughter. The older daughter had a son later on called Moab. The younger daughter had a son that's called Ben-Ami. That's the last time you ever see that name. From there on out through the Bible is Ammon. Moab and Ammon. From a father, Moab, or in the Ben-Ami, son of my own people, names that suggested the incest where they came from. So, Brittany, who was the father of Moab? No, who? Give you a third guess. Brittany, whenever you're right, you stand your ground, girl. I'm going to teach you to know when you're right. Make sure you're right and go ahead. But first, make sure you're right. Isn't that right, Jason? So, Jason, who was the father of Moab? Come on. Who was the father of Moab? Good. Now, Jason, speaking of genealogy, who was the grandfather of Moab on Moab's mother's side?
Lot.
Lot. That's right. Isn't that right? Right. Who was the father of Ammon, Sue? Dot. Who was... Nope. She's like a nervous lady. I was going to ask a question to one time, and I called her name. She said, "True." I didn't get the question out yet. Reminds me of the time I was in. I was a freshman in high school, and the coach was teaching a health class. Coach Parham. And me and one of his football players were giggling, laughing. He was going over the test for his football players. He went over the test for their sake, so he'd go over the actual test the day before with the actual questions, answers, and whatever. He was going over the test. We weren't paying any attention. And finally, he asked this question, and Sterling and I decided we better act at least like we're paying attention. So I said, A, and Sterling said, "No, it's C, coach, it's C." I said, "No, it's A." And he said, "The answer is false." It wasn't even a mother. He'd already changed it. So, Dot. You don't even know what the question is yet. Who was Michael's daddy? Michael's daddy? Moloch's wife. This is getting worse. What is Lot's wife's name? We're never told. It's not in there. Dot. Who was the grandfather of Ammon on his mother's side?
Lot.
Good. Good, Dot. Good. Now, Dot.
She told me that, so she knows. Ask her.
She doesn't know this. Who's the grandfather of Moab on Moab's father's side? This is Dot's problem.
Lot.
I'm my own grandpa, but how can I be my own father?
The grandfather of Moab and Ammon on the mother's side.
No, on the father's side. Yes, yes. Who is it?
Lot's dad,
Not Nahor. Not Nahor.
Hey, it starts with H.
Yes, yeah. Starts with an H. Haran, yes! Aha! Yes! Ah, that's great. That makes me feel so good I can stop. Then we have a little genealogy here. A word came down to Abraham and said, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor. 8 sons. Only one of them you ever hear from again. That's the last one mentioned in verse 22, Bethuel. Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah. But he also had a son that he's not mentioned yet. Who can tell me Rebekah's brother's name? Who, Dot?
Laban.
Laban, one of the rottenest men in the Bible. You get to know him pretty quick here. Bethuel begat Rebekah and Laban. Now in chapter 23, Sarah dies at the age of 127. She died at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron. Whenever you see the word Kirjath, that's the word that means city. So it's the city of Arba. A man named Arba was the leader there, apparently, or founder of the city. Kiriathaim, you saw that. The kings from Mesopotamia came down and wiped out Kiriathaim, Kirjathaim, the city of Thaim. You'll see that along the way. You want to know what Kirjath means, that's what it means. She died at Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham wanted to buy a burial spot. Now watch the humility in Abraham. God has already promised him this whole land, hadn't he? Well, why didn't Abraham go to those Canaanites and say, God's given me this land, so, and he's promised it to me, and it's really mine and not yours, so I'm going to take this part over here to bury my wife. And if you don't like it, God will get you. He didn't do that, did he?
No.
He went and bowed himself to the elders at the gate and asked them if they would please consider selling him some of the land that was already promised to him. You may feel that you have a right to have something sometime, but what's your attitude? Attitude is everything. Wait and God will give you what's rightly yours. You don't have to grab after anything. You don't have to hate. You don't have to steal. You don't have to lie. You don't have to put pressure on people. Be humble the way Abraham was. Go and bow yourself to those Canaanites and say, will you please sell me a piece of land? Because God had promised it to him, but he hadn't given it to him yet.
That's right.
And they agreed. They had a lot of respect for Abraham. Verse 8, Abraham communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, that's the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of all the children of Heth, even all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. But Abraham was wiser than that. Wiser than to take gifts from those who didn't know God. There's always a hook in a gift that comes from the ungodly, even if they don't know it, because their spirit has hooks in it. If a gift doesn't come from the love of God, you better watch out. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession, in the presence of the children of the Hittites, before all that went in at the city. So after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The Muslims in Canaan's land today have this big mosque built right on top of a cave there outside of Hebron. And they say that's the cave where Abraham's wife Sarah is buried. Later on, Abram's buried there. Later, Isaac is buried there. Rebekah's buried there. Leah's buried there. And Jacob's buried there. They all were buried in that same cave. Three husbands and wives. And they have a big mosque sitting on top of it now. Dangerous place for tourists to go. Chapter 24. 13 years or so after Sarah died, Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That's a classic, Sammy. See, Sammy was the kind of guy, when I met him, he was studying the Bible the way very few people do. Most people just kind of, you know, read along. But Sammy would dissect everything. He would separate the words and the syllables and try to... He was paying attention to every dot, every comma, everything. He was doing a good job. And he knows that people's names are capitalized. So when I ask on my test that you'll have next time, what was the name of Abraham's servant? And God did this. God worked it out to where Sammy had that question. Or somebody else did and Sammy answered it. When they got it right or wrong. He said Abraham's servant was named Put. And I said, Put? He said, yeah. He knew it was Put. Where'd you get that? I read it in the Bible. I said, well, now this is a new thing in the earth. I missed Abraham's servant's name. So we found that, and sure enough, he showed me where his name was right here. In verse 2, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. There's his name right there. And I said, but Sammy, where's the verb for that sentence? Put thy hand under my thigh. That sentence needs a verb.
Why did he capitalize?
Instead of using quotation marks in the Bible, they'll capitalize the first part of a quote.
I always call him Put. I like it.
Well, that is a pretty nice biblical name, Put. There's a place on your map, Put.
Yeah, that's right.
We've already met that. So Sammy saw that Put in there, and he knew what that name was. But he was saying, put your hand under my thigh. In other words, he was swearing on his own posterity. In other words, this servant was taking an oath that if he wasn't faithful to what Abraham was about to tell him, God could curse his children. It's a pretty serious thing Abraham was getting him to do. He said, I will make thee swear by Jehovah. They didn't know that name. Moses added this later. By the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, and this servant was a businessman. He was a wise man. He knew what questions to ask. He wanted to stay out of trouble, and he was going to do what Abraham told him. He said, peradventure, the woman, I'll go. I mean, I'm already gone. That's not the issue. Let's say we're up there. He was kind of like Abraham was by God. God says something to Abraham, he's gone. Abraham said something to the servant, I'm gone. Okay, I'm up there. What if the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? If he can't find a woman to marry him from these Canaanites and he wants to marry, do I take him back to where you came from? Abraham said, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Don't ever carry my son out of this land. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman, he could see the servant wasn't really settled up about what if, you know, sometimes these women don't go along with the program. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then you shall be clear from this my oath. Only make sure never carry my son back there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed with servants. He had his servants, lower level slaves too. And they came and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. That's somewhere up here close to Haran. And by the way, a lot of people missed Haran. Haran, and I think, I didn't see your maps today on test, but I didn't get a lot of complaints about it. But it's on this, the east side of that little stream that goes up, right there by it, somewhere over this area. So he came from Canaan's land up to Paddan Aram, into Mesopotamia between these two rivers, somewhere up here at the city of Nahor. Comes outside the city and bows down and he prays. Verse 12. It was a time. It was evening time when he got there. Time when women come out to fill up their water pots before the dark falls. And he made his. Let me see. He prayed in verse 12. O Lord God of my father my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Don't let me linger around here for days looking for the right thing. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and if And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. I mean, that's work. That's hospitality. That's righteousness. Let that same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Boy, he had faith, didn't he? And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto thy master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, before that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she looked around and saw him, his servants, and 10 camels. 10 camels. I mean, camels can drink enough water to store in their hump to go a month or two sometime without drinking. They can drink a lot of water. And he's got 10 of them. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. She didn't have a lot of pride, did she? Very humble. She was not anybody's slave, but she was willing to act like one. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Now, their names he was familiar with. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. I guess so. He was a traveler. His near kinsman was a long way off. You want to call him, call Abraham that. His owner was a long way off. And God had blessed him to find relatives. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." And I bet you Rebecca's eyes got real big. Abraham? I have an uncle with a name kind of like that. Glory to God. Our great uncle. "Who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's kinfolk." And the damsel took off and ran, and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man and to the well. Now, well, hold on a second here. That's not the whole story. Laban would not have run out to that well if he hadn't seen something first.
That's right.
Verse 30. "And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, that's when he took off running to the well. And when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, 'Come in, thou blessed of the Lord.'" You know why he said that? Because they hadn't given him any money yet. That's the nature of man. How sweetly people talk to you while they're trying to get your money. "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I have prepared the house and room for the camels." He was such a generous soul. "And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was..." Now this is Laban. "He set a meal in front of him to eat, but Abraham's servant was too upright a man. He was there on business, not on pleasure. And he began to see there was a hook here somewhere, so he stopped the whole party. Cut out the music. Stop the servants from bringing the food in here. Wait a minute. Before we get any more buddy-buddy, let me tell you something." He said, "I will not eat until I have told my errand." And Laban said, "Well, speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go into my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son.' And I said to my master, 'Peradventure the woman will not follow me.' And the Lord, and he said unto me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath.' And I came this day into the well, and I prayed, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said to her, Let me, I pray thee, drink. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also." I would be willing to bet that living with Laban had taught her how to act like a slave. He knew how to use people, and he used them up. "And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Now, let's get down to business. If ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. He was asking Laban to tell him the truth.
Yeah.
And if not, tell me. I bet one thing, no matter what Laban said, he would have known whether it's true or not, whether it's going to go that way or not. That I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And Laban and Bethuel both answered and said, hey, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We can't say anything, good or bad. It's just the way it is. God did it. Now, where's the money? Praise the Lord. Absolutely. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Only stay a little longer and give us something. That's what they're thinking. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he didn't give them anything. He gave praise to God, who has given him a good trip.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Worship the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then his servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. You always ask permission to leave somebody's house. That's just the courtesy of the time. And her brother, Laban, and her mother said, oh, let her stay around a few more days. We haven't gotten enough money out of you yet. Well, they left off part of that. Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.